Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this morning's consideration is recorded in Paul's letter to the Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 4, where we read as follows in Jesus' name. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Here ends our text. Fellow redeemed, sometime during the foggy days of past Irish history, a balladeer wrote the lines, "There was an old man named Michael Finnegan. He had whiskers on his chin again. They grew out and then grew in again. Poor old Michael Finnegan, begin again. There was an old man named Michael Finnegan. He grew fat and then grew thin again. And then he died and had to begin again. Poor old Michael Finnegan, don't begin again." Now, the sentiments of this song come after many verses, and so that last verse is intended to have everybody saying thank you for ending. But the sentiments in this song resemble sentiments really in today's text on baptism, and they recall that the theme for Ash Wednesday, which we just passed, and this is the first week of the holy season, is repentance. For in repentance we earnestly seek to stop the antics, if you will, of Michael or Michaela Finnegan within, that is our old Adam, from beginning again in sin. And it is here that baptism and repentance are linked together by teachers of the church and certainly by Scripture itself. Luther once wrote, "What is repentance but an earnest attack on the old creature and an entering into a new life? If you live in repentance, therefore you are walking in baptism, which not only announces this new life, but also produces, exercises, and begins it." The problem with the old Adam within is that it loves to begin to sin again. And so the new creature of faith within us must say, "Don't begin again." But that's our problem. Each one of us has our pet sins. What is yours? Is it a failure to take God's word seriously? Taking God's name in vain? Do you have a problem with authority? How about hurting other people with our words? How about the sexual impurities that can be about our hands, about our eyes, about lots of things in this society? About stealing? About coveting, about wanting to have things that aren't ours. How about being unkind? And the list goes on. That's where the Michaela Finnegan within you has to say, "Don't begin again." That's the call of our text today. Unfortunately, the Bible from beginning to end is the story of human refusal to listen to God and to put away sin. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, after rehearsing that long line of carcasses that were strewn in the desert, and the sins of God's ancient people, sexual immorality, complaining, lust, as well as God's judgment upon those sins, and God brings those judgments upon sins today as well, just as he did then, he writes, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, to remind us not to do those things, to remind us what can happen, God's judgment upon such things. And Lot's wife's behavior, she just captures this attitude, doesn't she? Commanded to leave the city of Sodom and not to look back because it was a sinful city, she rather refused and was turned into a lick of salt for the local gazelle population. That's what God's judgment brought upon her for failing to listen to the word. St. Paul here, in addressing a type of rebellious, twisted logic that flows from the Michael Finnegan kind of attitude in us, always inclined to sin again. Two verses previously, Paul had written, "The law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." Now, Paul was speaking rhetorically there to demonstrate that no matter how many or how large your sins are, God's grace is always much larger. There is no sin that you or I have committed that God's grace and mercy in the cross of Christ hasn't covered them entirely. But there was that attitude that came and said, well, if God's grace abounds where the sins abound, let's go and sin all the more. And Paul's response to this kind of Michael Finnegan begin to sin again mantra is, certainly not. Or as J.B. Phillips puts it, what a ghastly thought in typical dry British humor. The apostle reminds his readers, this is the very design of Christianity. To deliver us from sin. Everyone who embraces Christianity embraces it for that object. And therefore, it is a contradiction to suppose that any should come to Christ to be delivered from sin in order that they might live in it. Those are contradictory notions, and they're certainly at the heart of our text. So at the doorway of another Lenten season, God directs each of us struggling with sin because we have a sinful nature to begin again to discover the forgotten treasures of our baptism. Baptism is a sacrament of water and God's word instituted by Christ, and God wants us to use it. And our problem is we forget to use it because I don't do it every day. God does not want us to be rebaptized. But there is a document attesting to the fact that you were baptized, even if you weren't cognizant of it when you went on because you were a child. There's a historical record of it. It took place. There was water and there was the word with it. And therefore, that makes it a certain historical fact. Baptism is a sacrament of water and God's word instituted by Christ, and he wants it to use it. The hymn, Rock of Ages, points us to a way that we can use it. It speaks of the blood of Christ as a double cure, you recall, that cleanses us from sin's guilt and power. And really, baptism is a double cure as well, because the water and the word connect us to the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and his death and all the benefits that it accrued. We are baptized into Christ's death. And into this life-giving death, therefore, we have been baptized. Our baptisms, as it were, mystically link us to Christ's death and all its saving benefits by faith. Not only did this water with God's word take away our sins, it really endowed us then, and here's the other power, with the ability, the power of Christ's sanctified, resurrected life, so that we desire and can live a God-pleasing life. We can say, Michael Finnegan, don't begin again, the one inside of us. Christian life is nothing else than a daily baptism so that our life grows. And we should go back to it every day. This means that each of us ought to be growing each day. We ought to be becoming a kinder, gentler nation, to pick up on the cliche of a past presidency. We ought to be growing in goodness and faithfulness and joy and love. We ought to be. Each of us, of course, as Christians, will rediscover the truth of St. Augustine. Until our body is raised to life and death is swallowed up in victory, our evil desires will afflict us. Within the paradoxical phrase, then, all of our students here learn and have repeated in the class because it's part of our emblematic approach to reminding us about what the faith is. We are all simul justus et peccator, at the same time, sinners and saints. So then each day, let us learn to use our baptism more and more by remembering how Christ has in it declared us to be saints, totally forgiven. But at the very same paradoxical moment, we are sinners. He has destroyed our sins, and he has given us the power then to live a new life. Christ, who died and rose again, has made us all redeemed children of God, and therefore, by grace, through faith, each day of our lives, love for God and our neighbor, putting away sin, because of our baptism in Christ, ought to begin again. Amen.